Yep, good, okay. Sorry about that. We mentioned about people that needed our prayers, and it's great to see some of you back who have been unwell. But also there's good news, because next Sunday, it's David's 90th birthday. And he's got people coming from all over the place, including his daughter from Chicago, coming over to spend time with him. So we wish you well, David. And pray that you'll have a good time with the family. Well, we've sung some very upbeat songs this afternoon. And now we come to God our Judge, judging wickedness. So that should stop. Which way are we going? We're going the wrong way. There we are. Judging wickedness from Genesis 6. Many people think that Genesis and a lot of the Bible is in fact a fable, just a picture of what God's like. And yet down through the ages, people have been looking about this story of the flood and looking for the boat. And I picked up something off of Google, which must be right, mustn't it? But it actually came from Premier Christian Radio about just a year ago, when actually a few miles away from Mount Ararat, which is mentioned in Scripture, they have found the signs of what they believe is the ark. So as far as I'm concerned, what God says in his word is true. And we can base our thinking and our worship upon those things. When I was down in Essex, we had in the congregation, one of our leaders was a marine engineer, a marine architect, I think he was called. And he actually did a couple of sessions for us on the ark to show us that actually it was entirely feasible that that was a boat that would float. It, as somebody said, it didn't need to steer, it didn't need to have sails, it just needed to float. And it was basically a rectangular, huge box which Noah had to construct. But our thinking today is not about how wonderful the ark is, but rather why God put in place this flood. What refreshing words we read at the end of that passage, and I'm sorry, Helen, to cut you short, where it says, but Noah found favour with God. It's great when somebody found favour with God. Sad that it had to be mentioned, wasn't it? That all the others did not mention him. Now, what about this word wicked? There's a saying going around at the moment, which is 6-7. And apparently it doesn't mean anything, what the young people say. And for the last few years, they've been going around talking about wicked, meaning something that's good. How strange. Because according to God's word, wicked is not good. So today we're thinking about wicked being what it was previously. And I'm going to get down into what all this means. But wicked is really anything that is against the will of God. Something that's evil, that goes against God's way. So we come to this fact of Scripture, which is that God is a God of love, and he's also a God of judgment. And many people in our world today, if you quiz them about God and what God is about, they say, well, whether they believe it or not, God is a God of love. And because he's a God of love, when it comes to the end of our lives, when we start to talk about heaven and we talk about angels and we talk about clouds and stars and all the other things people come up with, then that's what we're going to be, because a God of love is not going to have anything to do with us in terms of judgment. They miss the point entirely. All is okay in the end because he's a God of love. But he is a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment. So what's the definition of this word wickedness? And I looked up one or two things. International Bible Encyclopedia, which you all regularly read, suggests the state of being wicked, a mental disregard for justice, righteousness, truth, honour, virtue. Evil in thought and life, depravity, sinfulness, criminality. All right? There's an awful lot in there, and an awful lot we can say that we see around our world today. Spiritual wickedness, according to another source, said, ultimately, spiritual wickedness signifies a moral corruption that exists in a spiritual context, challenging the goodness of God. Wickedness challenges the goodness of God. So what does the Bible have to say about this? Well, there's a whole raft of readings there. Because of time, I'm not going to go through them all. But particularly 145 verse 20 in Psalms. The Lord protects all those who love him, but he destroys the wicked. And then a key verse in Romans. And Romans, where are we? Romans 2. Verses 1 to 8, rather than just 4 to 6. This is a key passage. You may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad and you have no excuses. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself. Well, you who judge others do these very same things. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? And we know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? That's another thing to think about. How kind, tolerant, and patient God is with us. Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth, and instead live lives of wickedness. Pause for thought from Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans 2, verses 1 to 8. So how does the Bible betray God? What does it have to say about God? Pieces of paper, excuse me. The Bible's portrayal of God. This is what it said when I looked at this up. I've just put this in as a search argument. And it says, morally perfect. Morally perfect. The following are the moral attributes of God. They are listed here together because God's moral nature is perfectly unified, with no tension between his wrath and his love. For example, God is good. God is morally excellent and does only good. He's holy. God is morally transcendent, utterly separated from all evil, and perfectly pure. God is righteous. He's perfectly moral in all that he does, doing everything right. He's true. God is perfectly truthful and cannot lie. He's loving. God's moral character is pure love. Sacrificial giving for the true benefit of another. And I have all references to all of these. And he is wrathful. God's moral perfection requires him to show displeasure against anything which seeks to act contrary to its moral purpose, to judge that which rebels against his authority as creator and Lord. Okay? So we can nod through. He's good, he's holy, he's righteous, he's true, he's loving. But then we come to he's wrathful. God's moral perfection requires him to show displeasure against anything which seeks to act contrary to his moral purpose, to judge that which rebels
against his authority as Creator and Lord. That's what the Bible has to say in many different quotations. It spells out that God is wrathful because people are going against his will, against him being the Creator and Lord. And we see that so many times, don't we, in our world today, where people just stand and say, that is a load of rubbish. Evolution is the answer. The Big Bang. We're not believing in a Creator. And we certainly don't applaud somebody else as a Lord. We are Lords. We are building ourselves up because we are the best thing that can possibly be. So what is the purpose of judgment? What is the purpose of judgment? It's righteous payment for evil. Judgment is the consequences of sinful and wicked behaviour. And it's also justice for those who suffer at the hands of those who are wicked. So that took me on to thinking about... Come on. Here we go. Is there a difference between sin and wickedness? Well, all wickedness is sin. There's no question about that. But as I started to think about it, and this is my own thinking, I think perhaps it's much more to do with when it affects other people. Wicked acts have an impact on others. We can sin in ourselves, and it doesn't affect anybody else apart from ourselves. But wickedness has an impact on other people, where sin affects others. All wickedness is sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Actually, in the New Living Translation, it says, who fall short of God's glorious standard. That's a great quote, isn't it? God's glorious standard. We fall short, and we recognise that. So when we think about that, what instances of wickedness come to mind? And for those that have dozed off, you get an opportunity to answer. What instances of wickedness come to mind? Current stuff that's going on. What comes to mind that you see as wicked in our world?
The Epstein scandal,
yes. And as a consequence, people lying about that one way and another, yeah. But what he did was wicked. I don't think there's any doubt about that. Yes?
Putin,
yes, okay, yes. Individual here who's doing wicked and evil things. Not just the rest of the world, but to his own people as well, which we never hear about. Yep?
ICE,
was that?
Yeah.
Yes, yes, where these people seem to be well exceeding what they've been asked to do. And we've had at least two killings, haven't we? And probably we're not hearing all that's gone on there. So those people in the States that have got this role to sort out segregation and other things. Yeah, okay. Anything else?
Islamic Rehab,
yeah, that's right. If I could say it, yes. Yes, okay, yes. The Islamic faith, when the extremists get in, everybody has the right to worship as they will. We believe the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. But we're given free will, and so we have to respect other religions, though we don't agree that they're right. But when it comes to the jihad, then we're talking about people being wiped out for not being Islamists. Wicked, something which is wicked. Yeah. Anything else?
Boko Haram in Africa.
Yes, okay. All what's going on in Africa, and there's the stuff which we never, ever hear about from Africa, which has gone on for many years and continues to go on today, where people are just treated like animals. Appalling stuff. Okay.
So, drug distribution.
Drug distribution. What wickedness that wreaks in people's lives and families. Sorry?
Here in England, it's county lines.
It's county lines, yes, that we see in England. Yeah. And especially the way it draws in young people who seem to have no hope. and draws them into a wicked way of life. Okay.
Dishonest scales.
Dishonest scales, okay. Well, that's complex, but we're talking about, okay, thinking things are okay when they're not.
Yes,
in God's eyes. Yeah, okay. So we don't have any problem. You're not all supposed to join in. We don't have any problem in thinking about things that we see as wicked. And I wouldn't dispute any of those. I'm sure God doesn't dispute any of those because they are not his way that he wants us to live. So why is God the only one who can judge? Because, as we said in those readings about his quality, he's the only one who is pure and holy. He has the right to act as judge. Sometimes we get very frustrated by the fact that we see wickedness and we can't see what can possibly be done about it. It's horrendous. And we think this is not right. And people are benefiting from their wickedness. It's not fair. And our message today says that God will judge those people the same way he will judge us. And their wickedness will be found out. God is the only one who is pure and holy. It would help if I could see here. How can we stand against wickedness? Well, we can't do it on our own. That's the first point. We can't do it on our own. We can act as a body sometimes, and there are times when we need to stand up and speak up as the church, part of the church of Jesus Christ on earth. We're not very good at that, I have to say. And there are many times when I feel, well, we should have done something there. Well, I should have spoken up, maybe written to my MP. Or sometimes as a church we need to speak to our MP, or in some kind of petition that's going forward. Well, we need to speak up for what we see as wickedness. We can only do it in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. And that reminds us in Ephesians 6. It says here in verses 10 through to 12. Final word, be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armour that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. That's where wickedness comes from. It comes from the evil one, from the devil, from Satan. Let's not kid ourselves. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood. That's maybe how wicked presents itself. But against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world. And against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. We can't fight wickedness on our own. We can speak up about it. We can, as a body, complain about things and bring them to people's attention. But at the end of the day, it is God's power within us, that can have an impact upon these people and upon the things that we see, because this is a spiritual battle. We're fighting against spiritual enemies, spiritual powers in heavenly places. So then, the hard question, are we going to be judged? What did it say in Romans 2 and verse 7? Verse 6, he will judge everyone according to what they have done. We will all be judged in time. We will be weighed in the balance, in the scales. So how can we be sure that we will be safe when we are judged? Verse 7 of Romans 2. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after glory and honour and immortality that God offers. That's just not doing good works, but that's owning Christ as our Lord and Saviour, and out of that flows good works. Good things rather than evil things. We can be sure that we will be safe when we are judged. So I've tried to explain what I think wickedness is, a form of evil which maybe has widespread impact upon other people. So how should we respond to God? But first of all, by making God first in our lives. There's that saying, isn't there? God first, others second, and ourselves last. And it comes come out very trite, but it's actually true. Because when we really have Christ within us, the Holy Spirit speaking through us, then we do put God first, and we do put other people second. And we put our third in the place, ourselves in the place that it should be, in third place. To live a God-driven life. Isn't it great what it was said about Noah? But Noah found favour with the Lord. In verse 8. Yep. And then again, I think in verse 9, yeah, in verse 22. So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. Wow, what a statement. Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him. Live a God-driven life. What does that mean? That means sharing the good news with others. That there is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. That we will all be judged. And the only way to be safe and to know that we will be declared innocent is having Christ as our Saviour and Lord. As was mentioned earlier today, God's desire is that everyone will be saved, both in 1 Timothy 2 and in 2 Peter chapter 3. And to give praise and thanks, to shout with joy to the Lord that we are safe, we are saved from wickedness and sin because of Jesus. And finally, to be reminded once again that it is only by grace that we are saved. It is not of our own doing. It is Christ who has died for us out of God's great love for each one of us, that we can stand against wickedness and know that we will be saved on the day of judgment. May each one of us know that promise for ourselves deep within our hearts. Not fear judgment, but know because of Jesus, we will be found not guilty. Thanks be to God. Amen.